Which other religion has a founder that's still alive? He lives. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. He's a living Lord who's given us a living hope, given us a living word, and made us, Peter said, living stones. Amen. He's alive. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir, tonight. Amen. Acts chapter 7, I'm only going to read one verse, so let me briefly give you the context. Stephen, the deacon, is preaching, and actually he preaches quite long, and I don't like the way they got him to stop. They stoned him. But he pretty much just begins to recount how God has always had a people, and he began clear at the very beginning, Abraham, and then he got to, through all of Abraham's descendants, he got to Moses and the children of Israel, and how by Moses, God led the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And then verse 38, Stephen says this, "This is he, Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Now, I don't do this a whole lot, but I wanted to read this verse just to consider one phrase here, a descriptive phrase of the people of God. But it described the people that Moses led out of Egypt, led into the wilderness, was leading to the promised land. Stephen described these people as the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. And I just want to address that tonight. The church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. You can be seated tonight. One great man of God said this, and I've often quoted it as a purpose. Some folks realize that from time to time, things come up amongst the people of God. There's difficulties, there's dilemmas. Sometimes there's even conflict, disagreement, those types of things. And the great man of God said, well, you got to understand something. The church is sort of like Noah's Ark. You may not like the stench on the inside, but you have to think about the flood on the outside. And I understand that, and that makes a very valid point. It makes the point that, yes, we're still people. We still have problems. We still have difficulties. But it's still a wonderful thing to be on the ark because that's where salvation is. The one thing I don't like about that is it wasn't the ark that was causing the stench. Amen. There's not really a problem with the church. It's just some folks cause the stench within the church. Everybody look right at me. I'm joking. I believe the church is a wonderful thing by God's design, God's intent. I want you to look around, not physically in the building, but look around in your mind's eye. Look around. We are in the wilderness. Can anyone deny that? Look around you in life. Look around you, whether you're at school or work, in society. Look around. We are in the wilderness. But I want you to take another look around. We are the church. Doesn't that change everything? If I just say we're in the wilderness, that's one thing. But we are the church in the wilderness. If anything in this series about church membership, privileges and responsibilities and gifts, if anything has been my emphasis, it is that I am certainly not ashamed of the church of Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. But what a wonderful thing to belong to the church of Jesus Christ, to be a member of his body. You know, the way I kind of think about this thing, you shouldn't have to beg people to want to be saved. They ought to be begging to be saved. And I'm talking about the church, the living church of God. You shouldn't have to beg people to be a part of the church. Amen. They ought to be begging to be a part of this wonderful thing called the church. Could I just tell you tonight, the church is the best thing going on in a world where everything bad is going on. The church is the best thing. And so I just want to briefly look at what it means to be the church in the wilderness. I want to focus first of all on the word church. At that time, that was a reference to Israel, the descendants of Jacob. And at that time, they were the people of God. Why? Because they had been called by God. They had been chosen by God. They had been given promise by God. They were God's elect. But if you look particularly at the word church, you will find out that the word church literally means the called out ones. It comes from two words, out and called. The church is the called out ones. Now, you know, many people want to take this just literally. You see, what they were referring to back in those days when they wanted to have a gathering of folks, whatever the signal was, they would sound the signal, send the word, and call people out of the fields and call people out of the business places and call people out of their homes and call them to the gathering. And some folks would like to tell us that's all that the Bible means by the word church, that we've been called from our homes to have a meeting. But I don't think it's that way. Knowing the story of the Bible and the work of salvation, I don't think it just means we've been called from our homes to a meeting and a gathering. I believe the call out refers to the work of God in our lives. Do you remember when He called you out of sin? How many remembers when He called you out of the world? Called you out of bondage? Called you out of Egypt? I'm telling you, to be the church is to be in the midst of those who have been called out. Called out just like Israel was called out of Egypt. Called out of its bondage and called out of its slavery. We have been called out of this world and the bondage of sin. Amen. We, the church, are the called out ones. It's not difficult to see if you read the book. God's always calling folks out. He called Abraham out of Ur. He called Israel out of Egypt. He called them out of Babylon. And I'm telling you, He's still calling folks out. Come out from among them. Amen. I'll make you my people. I'll be your God. Amen. God's people will always be the called out ones. They'll never be the stayed in Egypt ones. Amen. God's people are the called out, not the stay in the world ones. You know, I don't mean to sound harsh, but I strongly suspect that if God cannot call a person out of the world right now, He'll never be able to call that person from the world at His second coming. You believe that? But He has called us out. That's what church means, called out. What about wilderness? Well, literally the word wilderness is wilderness. It's a place of wildness. The word literally means the desolate place, the lonely place, the desert place, a wild and lonely place. Amen. God called them out of Egypt, but as soon as they passed through the Red Sea, they're in a wilderness. They're in a wilderness. I got to show us tonight something, but I wanted to stop to remind us that first of all, in interpretation, God called them out of Egypt. The wilderness was the temptation they faced, and the promised land was the fullness of God that He had for them. That's the literal interpretation, but the extended application, the extended illustration is God called them out of Egypt. There's the temptation of the wilderness, but there's the promised land. We've been called out of sin, but the wilderness is this world in which we live. And how many would just say one more time before we go on, this world is a wilderness. I'm waiting for deliverance. This world is a wilderness. But I want to tell you, on the other side of the wilderness, there is a promised land. Oh, hallelujah. I said there is. He called us out of Egypt. We're living in a wilderness. But there is a promised land. Amen. You see, the realities that Israel faced in the wilderness were this. The wilderness was hostile. I believe Brother Brian used that in the message the other night. And I'd already made some notes somewhere about this. The thing about the wilderness is that it was hostile. Amen. What we face between the place we've been set free from and this place of sin, and what we face before we get to heaven, it will be a hostile environment. Egypt had been well watered. It had the Nile and it was fertile. Sinai, on the other hand, was a desert. It lacked water. It lacked food. It lacked shelter. And there were enemies on every hand. Hostile. Hear me tonight. If you are born again, if you are saved, you are a part of the church. But if you determine to live as a believer, if you determine to be a part of this true called out church of God, you will soon discover that the environment of this world round about you is hostile to you. It's against you. It's an enemy. It's a wilderness. Jesus himself said, if they have hated me, they will hate you. Amen. I don't mean to sound facetious this evening, but if you do not find the world hostile, you are probably not a true part of the church of God. I said, you're probably not a true part of the church of God. Amen. If the world is able to accept you and they're pleased with you and how you live and they don't give you a hard time, you're probably not really saved. I'm telling you, if you're really saved, if you're really born again, if you're really in the midst of the called out ones, this world will be hostile. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It is hostile, but the Savior leads us. So I want to ask the question and answer it quickly tonight. If the church is in the wilderness, then why would you want to be in the church? Isn't that a fair question? If the church is in the wilderness, why would you want to be in the church? I'm going to try to give you at least an impartial list and not preach very long on either one of these points, but or any of these points. But first of all, I'll tell you why you should want to be in the church. Because the church in the wilderness is the people of God. The church is the people of God. All those other people, the Egyptians, and then all those ites, Jebusites and Kenites and Midianites and Moabites and Ammonites and Amorites and Jebusites? Did I say them? I did. Well, there's a lot of them. None of them were the people of God. But that gathering of folks in the wilderness, right there, that was the people of God. You know what we used to sing? I'm going to take us way, way back. We used to sing, I'm glad I'm one of them. How many can say that I'm glad I'm in the church of Jesus Christ? None of those other ites were the people of God. Amen. I'm not saying that everybody that goes to church is one of the people of God. But everyone that's truly in the church of Christ, everyone that is born again, blood washed, made alive by the Spirit, is one of the people of God. They've been God called. They've been God changed. They've been God loved. They've been God delivered. And they are the people of God. Amen. Do you want to be one of those that are not the people of God? You want to be a knight? So aren't you glad you're a part of the church in the wilderness? Why would you want to be in the church of the wilderness? Number two, because the church in the wilderness is headed somewhere. I heard somebody already say it tonight. Yes, they were in the wilderness because they left Egypt. But being in the wilderness wasn't just an indication they had come out of Egypt. Being in the wilderness was an indication they were headed for the promised land. Amen. They were simply in between the two. 40 years of wandering, largely because of their unbelief, but 40 years of wandering, it seemed like they were going in circles. And if you look at the map, they truly did. It seemed like they were going nowhere. But all the time in the plan and the wisdom and direction of God, they were headed to the promised land. Hallelujah. Why would you want to be a part of the church if it's in the wilderness? Because that church is going somewhere. Could I remind everyone tonight, many of you have your personal wilderness. Things are rough for you right now. You seem to be spinning your wheels, going in circles, and going nowhere. But if you are in the church, you are headed somewhere. Hallelujah. Why would you want to be in the church in the wilderness? Because the church in the wilderness has the glory of God. Hallelujah. I mean, right after they came to Egypt, something showed up. It was the glory of God. Here comes Egypt pursuing them to take them back into bondage. And what stopped Egypt? There was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that came in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Amen. Well, however, we describe that. What that was the manifest presence of God, the very glory of God. Amen. Later they built that tabernacle of those animal skins. And when they got everything built and they made every sacrifice, the fire from heaven fell, but it never went back up, because wherever they planted that tabernacle, wherever they pitched it, right above it, every day was a pillar of cloud, amen, and fire by night. That's what they saw on the outside. But what that cloud was actually doing was pointing inside that tabernacle, inside that holiest of holies, and saying, there on that mercy seat, there on that throne, is the presence of Creator God. The one that delivers us is in our midst. Every tent of Israel was pitched so its door faced the tabernacle. Every person assumed, as they left the house, the first thing they saw was that cloud by day and that fire by night. That was the glory of God. Listen, we may be the church in the wilderness. We've experienced some of it tonight. We may be in the wilderness, but all the church has the glory of God. Hallelujah. They're in the wilderness. It's hot at day. There's a cloud to shade them. It's cool at night. There's a fire to warm them. I want to tell you, amen, the glory of God will be a comfort and a strength and a protection, warmth to your soul, and protection from that which would beat down upon you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the glory of God? Yes, sir, the church is in the wilderness, but we have the glory of God. Another reason, why would we want to be in the church if it's in the wilderness? Because the church in the wilderness has the provision of God. 40 years in the wilderness, new challenges every day. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I'm not going to preach it. I'm just going to tell you. Every day when they walked through the doors of their tent, they not only saw the glory of God, but they saw something on the ground. They had went to bed with no food in the cupboards, but when they walked out and looked on the ground, God had provided manna from heaven. Not on the Sabbath, but on the day before the Sabbath, He provided enough for 2 days. Oh, hallelujah. As your day is, so shall your strength be. Amen. I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, Monday. You don't either, or Tuesday, or Wednesday, or Thursday. You don't know what you're going to face next week. But I promise you one thing. If you're a part of the church of the living God, every day there's manna from heaven. Oh, hallelujah. Have you found your manna for today? Have you partaken of the manna for today? You say, I'm weak. There's manna from heaven. My soul is empty. There's manna from heaven. Yes, they were in the wilderness, but in the wilderness there was manna. God sent bread. God sent food. Oh, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have need of, thy hand hath provided. Amen. Has he provided you manna all along the way? Yes, the church is in the wilderness, but we have the provision of God. They got thirsty, no water, but he brought water out of the rock. He brought water out of the desert floor. He made bitter waters sweet. We have the provision of God. Why would you want to be the church in the wilderness? Because the church in the wilderness is always victorious over their enemies. I won't give you a case-by-case study, but in every case, when the children of God obeyed God, stayed with the cloud, whenever an enemy came against them, they were victorious every time. Israel, whenever she was believing, obeying God, was never the victim, but always the victor. I want to tell you, we may be in the wilderness, but hear me. If we'll follow the cloud, if we'll obey his word, we will forever be the victor and not the victim. I don't mean to sound crude, but the victim mentality has even come amongst God's people. And you constantly hear the drum beat. My life's so rough since I begin to serve God. Things are so tough. Everything's against me. Everybody's against me. Everything's going wrong. And there are many troubles in the wilderness. But you read the book. Every time they put their trust in God, they had victory. If you're in the church of the wilderness, don't look at the wilderness and say, I'm a victim. Look at the glory of God and say, I'm a victor. Hallelujah. They didn't go around saying, we will be defeated. We have it rough. Our attitude should be, we shall overcome. We're the church. I said, we shall overcome. We shall stand in victory. Hallelujah. We shall be victorious. We shall triumph. Why would I want to be in the church in the wilderness? The church in the wilderness has a guide. I talked about that cloud, shade by day, warmth by night. But that cloud was more than that. The Bible said when it lifted, the children of Israel pulled up stake. And the cloud moved, they followed it. If the cloud stopped, they stopped. Amen. The cloud was their guide. I preached it much this morning, but the world has nothing to guide them through the mess. They have nothing to guide them through the wilderness. Not a personal guide or a societal guide, but we have a guide. Amen. God gave them a twofold guide. He gave them the Ten Commandments, and he gave them his presence, his glory, his spirit. Aren't you glad we have a guide tonight? I'm going to re-preach this morning. I'm just saying we do it. Keep your eye on the cloud. If it moves, you move. It stays, you stay. Just be a follower of God. Amen. We're in the church in the wilderness. Why would we want to be a part of that? Amen. Because the church in the wilderness makes it through. Makes it through. I know it took 40 years because of unbelief. But there was a day that Israel exited that wilderness and entered the promised land. Oh, they made it through. Amen. In a picture, Jesus also led of the Spirit into the wilderness, not 40 years, but 40 days, tempted of the devil. Oh, what a time, what an awful time, what a difficulty that was to his flesh, his human nature. But I'm telling you, just as certainly as the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, the Bible said after 40 days, Jesus came out of the wilderness full of the Spirit. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. It certainly is. He has led us out of sin. And certainly he has led us in the wilderness. So one day he will lead the people of God out of the wilderness and into the promised land. Oh, hallelujah. In fact, he said, I have brought you out that I might bring you in. He never brought you out of Egypt with any other intention but taking you through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. Amen. Come, music, if you would. You see, we're the church in the wilderness. Every person has an option. You can be in the wilderness, but not in the church. Or you can be in the wilderness and in the church. Because everybody that breathes air is going to be in the wilderness. How many believes I'm preaching the truth? Everyone that breathes air will be in the wilderness. And so we can just be in the wilderness, or we can be in the church that's in the wilderness. Think about a storm at sea. Change the picture for a moment. What would you rather be, just in the sea, in the storm in the sea? Or would you rather be in the boat in the storm of the sea? It's a wilderness experience, but we're the church in the wilderness. And I want to say, not only the people of God, some as individuals, please hear me tonight as I finish. Some as individuals face their own wilderness times serving God. I don't minimize that a bit, but I want you to know the same things that apply to the church as a whole apply to you as an individual. And if God has led you into a wilderness experience, if you'll let Him, He'll bring you through it. Amen. I've told this through the years. You know that once a year we have our Sunday school picnic at Sycamore. And you know how it's the picnic area is connected with to the trails and everything. So every once in a while we have folks that don't know what's going on at the campsite, and they'll come walking up the trails. And one day we was finishing up dinner, and I walked out there on the grounds, and this young boy, I don't know how old, 13, 14, 15, 16, somewhere in there, came walking up the trail. And he said, "What is going on here?" I said, "Oh, we're Union Pentecostal Church, and this is our Sunday school picnic. We come out and we, you know," he saw people eating chicken and stuff. I said, "We eat in there, and then we play games and everything." And so I talked to him a little bit, and then I thought I'd try to reach out to him. And I said, as an opener, I said, "And so what church do you go to?" And he said, "What church is this?" I said, "This is Union Pentecostal Church." He said, "That's the one I go to." And he went and got him a plate and filled it up. He recognized, at least for a moment, that it's a good thing to belong to this church. But I want you to know, it's always a good thing to belong to the church of the living God. Hallelujah. And I believe that this is the expression of Christ Church at 1101 North Union Road. This is expression of His church. Amen.